So let's start out 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for this opportunity we have it tonight to get together and discuss your word. And we pray that all things would be done for your honor and glory, and we would seek not to put down anything or anyone, but to only seek after the truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, on August 1st, it was a Sunday morning, Tracy preached a message. I titled most of the messages since I put them on the website. And I titled it Jesus Christ and the Mystery. And in that message, what the main thrust of the sermon there, and I'm sorry if I'm looking weird at you, but I wore the wrong glasses. These aren't my bifocals. These are just all amplified. So when I look out at you, all I see is blur, so I'm going to be doing this a lot. So I'm not... So anyhow, the thrust of the message was that Jesus Christ, he left, when he left glory and he took on the form of a man, and took on the form of a servant, that whenever he didn't understand then, he gave up the glory that he had with God in time past, and that he didn't understand all things as he had before. And some of the verses that he went to show that was in Mark, where he says that about the time of the coming, where no man knoweth this, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father knows this. And other verses like that to show that Jesus Christ didn't have the full knowledge of God when he was in his earthly ministry, but he only had what he was taught through prophetic scriptures. And therefore, he didn't understand the mystery, and that he didn't really understand the mystery. And one of Tracy's conjectures was, he didn't say this as a matter of doctrine, but one of his conjectures was that it was perhaps whenever, after he had risen from the dead and was back in heaven, and when Stephen was stoned to death and he looked into heaven and he saw Christ standing, that Christ was standing, getting ready to come back and plead and judge with his people. And at that time, God restored to Christ the entire glory that he had with him before the world began, and restored to him the understanding of the mystery. And so that rather than bringing on that judgment, they called out the Apostle Paul. And all that I have no problem with, and I agree with probably mostly all of it. But where I had a little bit of a problem was, let's turn to Mark 13:30, and we're going to look at a couple of these verses and some of the conclusions that Tracy had come to. And I know that other grace preachers have come to these same conclusions, and I disagree with them, and I don't believe that they're true at all. And we're going to go into why here. Mark 13:30. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Now, if you look back up through chapter 13, you have... It's where Jesus is giving the so-called Olivet Discourse, and he's talking about the end of the world. He talks about the abomination of desolation. He talks about the affliction that such was not from the beginning of the creation. He talks about false Christs and false prophets. He talks about the those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. And he goes on down through there, and then in verse 30, he says, verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. And I'm going to quote from you here what Tracy said about this. He said, in the context on what Jesus Christ knew and understood, it's a true statement. From our perspective today, as we look back on it, it's not a true statement. Right division is the key to understanding these statements. Now let's turn to Matthew 16:28, which is another example he gave of this, what we're going to talk about here tonight. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 28. Let's start in verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come... For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And now again, this is a quote from the sermon on August 1st, and this is what Tracy said. Again, from our perspective today, that statement is not true because there's nobody standing there. Some of you standing here today, Jesus Christ says, shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, all those people tasted death. All those people died. None of those people saw Jesus Christ coming in his kingdom. So from our perspective today, it's not a true statement. From his perspective, based on prophetic scriptures, it was a true statement. Now, again, Tracy's reasoning on all this was that Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, understood only the prophetic scriptures. And according to prophetic scriptures, if he was who he said he was the Messiah, he was going to be crucified and rose the third day, and after that it would be judgment time because they had rejected him. So according to Tracy's reasoning, Jesus would naturally think that the next thing to happen would be these judgments that he had been talking about, and that the generation that was alive today, some of the people standing there today, they would all live to see this happening. And I have a little bit of a problem with that, and we're going to look at why. First of all, Jesus Christ, when he walked on the earth, he had three offices. Do you know what they were? There was blank, priest, and king. Prophet. So let's look real quick at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 20. Well, we'll start in verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say to you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, obviously, Peter there is talking about the prophet that Moses prophesied about, and we're going to look at that in a little bit, was Jesus Christ. And if you go through the Gospels and even lot of passages in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is identified as a prophet. So whenever we're talking about prophets and what they understand and what they don't understand, when a prophet prophesies something, say like when Isaiah says, he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we are healed. Did he understand that that meant that someday the Messiah would be born, he was going to die on a cross for our sins and be raised the third day? Did Isaiah have that full understanding? No, he didn't. Whenever Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in that last day, did he understand that what he was talking about was Jesus Christ was going to come die on a cross for our sins and redeem us? No, he didn't. So what a prophet understands. Let's look at 1 Peter 9. If you can find that, then we can all go home. 1 Peter 1. Start at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So what Peter's saying there is that all the prophets in the Old Testament that prophesied about what was going to happen, that Jesus was going to come, he was going to die on the cross, and he was going to be risen the third day, he was going to take away the sins of the people, that wasn't something that the prophets understood and knew fully and had expert knowledge on. So the whole point of that, the reason I bring that up, is that what Jesus knew as his office as a prophet should not be important as to what he prophesied. I believe that Jesus got revelations from God the same way prophets do, because that's how prophets got revelation. God would speak to them in a dream or different ways, and then they would have that knowledge that God had given them. And I believe that God gave Jesus knowledge the same way he did prophets, because Jesus was a prophet. So I think that whenever you say that since Jesus Christ didn't understand the mystery and he would make a prophecy based on what he knew, prophets never made prophecies based on what they knew. Prophets made prophecies based on what they didn't know. Whenever Isaiah made a prophecy about what was going to happen with Sennacherib whenever the Assyrian was coming to take over Jerusalem, he didn't know that was going to happen. God let him know that, and so that's how it worked. So the importance of that is that it didn't matter whether Jesus understood the mystery whenever it comes to him making a prophecy. Now, I want to look at a little bit about what the law taught about prophecy and what the law taught about prophets. And I think this is all important, because when you think about Jesus Christ and his office, when Christ says there be some standing here today that will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, if he's just making that as an off-the-cuff remark that is not going to come true, but he's saying that based on his own knowledge, then that's a very important thing to understand. Look, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I need this water. I usually don't speak more than about 500 words a day, so when I have to talk a lot. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's start, where do I get to the right chapter? Let's start in verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Now, you notice that the prophet there is in capital letters. So that can only mean one thing, that prophet is deity. So that prophet is talking about Jesus Christ. So what Moses is prophesying about and putting down in the law is that Jesus Christ is going to come into the midst of thee, and he'll be like to me, unto God, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. Now there the prophet, again, Jesus Christ, not only is he going to be like unto me, God, he's going to be, in verse 18, like unto thee, man, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, that's important there, that what he's saying, when Christ comes, the words that he speaks is going to be put in his mouth by God, and they're going to be all that I shall command him. God is going to command him what to speak. Now look at verse 20, and this is about what happens to a prophet that speaks something that isn't commanded to him of God. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Now, if what Tracy said was in fact true, that from our perspective today, as we look back on it, it's not a true statement for what Jesus Christ had said. If Christ prophesied something and it turned out to be empirically false and provably false, did that word come from God? No. It couldn't have come from God, because God cannot lie. And what does verse 20 say about a prophet that speaks something that God didn't command him to speak? Look at verse 20. The prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that he shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall what? Die. Why does anybody ever die? The wages of sin is death. So, if Christ learned something from the Old Testament scriptures, and then he assumed something from that, and he spoke, then he is presuming to speak a word which wasn't commanded of God. And that, according to the law, would have been a sin. And so you see why I'm kind of having a problem with that understanding. Are you starting to see why if Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry spoke something that didn't turn out to be empirically true, that could be a problem? Let's just look at what happens. Let's turn to Jeremiah 28. Jeremiah was a poor, poor fella. He got called to go, Jeremiah 28, he got called to go and preach to Israel. Every time he preached to them, every time he prophesied to them, they threw him in jail, they contradicted him, they brought in other prophets that disagreed with him, and he's just a woeful story. But let's look at what happens here. Jeremiah 28. And this is what happens when... let's just read it. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azar the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto the men in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again unto this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried in to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now what Hananiah comes and he says, that guy Nebuchadnezzar that come up here and he carried away all the people captive, he carried away our king captive, the Lord spoken to me and he said, I'm going to break the yoke of him, and within 2 years, all the vessels of the temple that he carried away into Babylon, I'm going to bring them back, and the king that he carried away, I'm going to bring him back, and I'm going to put him on the throne. And then look what Jeremiah says in verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou this word that I speak in thine ears and into the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of that prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So what Jeremiah is saying is, okay, Hananiah, you're saying that this stuff's going to come to pass. Very good. But I'm going to tell you something. All these prophets that went before us and up to our time, they've all prophesied about things, and those things come to pass. And so we're going to find out if you're a true prophet, because if what you just said doesn't come to pass, we're going to know you're not a true prophet. So, again, and then look what happens. Let me see, down here. Verse 17, go down to verse 17, we'll just skip down there. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now remember what we just read about back in Deuteronomy. That happens to a prophet that speaks presumptuously, uses his own words instead of the words that God commanded him, he will surely die. Well, guess what? Hananiah did that. The yoke of the king of Babylon wasn't broken. They stayed in captivity. And so the same year, in the seventh month, Hananiah died. Because that was a sin, and that's what the law says to a prophet that says something that's not, that turns out, as Jeremiah puts it in verse 9, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So again, I hearken back to this idea that if we say from our perspective today what Jesus Christ said wasn't a true statement, but from his perspective it was a true statement, well, according to what Jeremiah says here, if it didn't come to pass, then that prophet, the Lord truly hadn't sent him. So again, you can see the problem that I have with this doctrine here. Now let me look forward in my notes, because without my notes, I'm nothing. Again, now, the one thing I want to make kind of plain here, we're really privileged in this church because there's not, I challenge Tracy all the time on things that he says, and there's not very many churches where I could get up here and disagree with our preacher and have him either not get mad and leave, or have the church split, or have something. And we are really privileged here to have a preacher like Tracy who teaches God's word the way he does. And whenever you have disagreements with him, he always listens to you. And that, like I said, that's one of the reasons I'm recording this, because I want him to be able to respond to this. And so I'm not trying to pick on Tracy. I'm just trying to show that I don't believe this doctrine is true about everything he said about Jesus not understanding the mystery in his earthly ministry and so on. I believe, but saying that he said things that empirically turned out to be false, but they were true to him when he said them, I don't believe that that's a good doctrine. So I just wanted to make that clear. I'm not. But if what he was saying about his perspective, whenever he said from Christ's perspective, when he said these things, they were true. Well, let's look at Jeremiah again, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:16. Well, this isn't a real good one, but we'll read it anyhow. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, if Christ, from his perspective, thought things were going to come to pass, and from his perspective he said them and they weren't true, then according to Jeremiah 23, he shouldn't be hearkened to. So I think a better example is Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14. And then the other question you would ask is, well, what if God had told him to say these things? If God's, you know, what if all this is true, what I'm saying, but God still commanded him, because these words are in the Word of God, so somebody told him to say them, but according to Tracy, they didn't turn out to be true. So, but what if God did command him to say things that turned out to be empirically false? Ezekiel 14:9. I'll just break into the passage here. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. Now, this is what happens if God commands a prophet to say something, and that prophet says something, but what the prophet says is not true. This is what happens. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel, and they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of them that seeketh unto him. That's pretty cold, you think about it. Hey, I'm gonna tell this prophet something. It's not going to be true. The prophet's going to prophesy it, and then I'm going to punish him. That's the way it is, though. So, again, it goes back to if Christ's perspective was the perspective that God gave him, and he said it, and it wasn't true, then, again, Christ would deserve the punishment. So, again, I have a problem with that. And so far now, is there any questions so far here? Because we're going to go into the explanation part now.
That's what I want to hear. That was what I
was going to do. Okay. No, we're done. Okay.
I just wanted to buy that scripture.
Well, I'm going to give some explanations. I'm not going to say this is the fact, but I'm going to say this is a better explanation than to say that Jesus said something that didn't come true. So now let's get three verses.
What do we take from this if we find out you're struck dead?
If I'm struck dead, well, that's just because of my hard living when I was young. That's probably, yeah. I'm not a prophet. I'm not even a preacher. I'm just some guy. Yeah. Okay. Let's get Matthew 24. Let's start. We're going to read all these passages, at least all these that I could find. Matthew 24. And I'm going to do like Tracy always does, in one hand, and Mark 13 in one hand, and Luke 21 in one hand. I know. That's well, I use my fingers, but so Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And we're going to start Matthew 24, verse 32. Now, again, all these are what is commonly referred to as the Olivet Discourse. It's the what Jesus talks to his disciples about on the Mount of Olives. Verse 32, Matthew 24, 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, again, if you want to, later on you can read down through there, and he says, this generation shall not pass, and he's again talking about lightning shining out of the east into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, immediately after the tribulation of those days, and so on. So that's the context, and that's going to be the context of all these passages. So let's look again at Mark chapter 13 and verse 28. And these are all pretty similar. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Okay, now back to Luke 21. Luke 21, 29. And he spake unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Okay, they're all pretty similar. And that's the first class of these. I guess there's two different classes of these that we're going to look at. And I have three, what I believe are reasonable explanations as to what this could be referring to. Now, what I want to say, too, is what Jesus believed about these things doesn't matter. If Jesus says, this generation shall not pass until all these things come to happen, and he believes that it's those men standing right there with him, they're not going to pass, and that's what he believes, that doesn't matter. What matters is the prophecy that God gave. Because Jesus Christ could have thought something when he gave the word. I mean, I'm sure whenever the prophets in the Old Testament, when they searched diligently about the suffering and death of Christ and the glory that should follow, when they were searching for that and trying to understand that, and they were prophesying about that, I'm sure they had some very strong opinions of what their prophecies meant. But it didn't matter what their opinions were. What mattered was the prophecy that they gave and whether it came true. Now, three reasonable explanations for this. At least I think they're reasonable. First of all, in all these passages, we talk about the fig tree. And when I'm just going to use Matthew chapter 24 here because it'll be easier. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all things be fulfilled. One real easy explanation is, this generation refers to the generation that sees the fig tree and it's yet tender and putting forth its leaves. It's whenever he says this generation, he's not saying this generation right here. He's saying this I'm going to tell you a parable of the fig tree, and when ye see it putting forth leaves, this generation that sees that shall not pass until all things are fulfilled. That's one explanation. The second explanation is actually even simpler. A lot of times when we look and we study the Bible and we look through things, we don't think about the political culture that was going on there. But if you think about what was going on in Judea and Jerusalem for the past hundreds and hundreds of years, the northern tribes had been carried away by the Assyrians. The southern tribe, Judah and Benjamin, had been attacked and carried away by Babylon and been ruled by Babylon. Then along comes Persia, and they take them over. They carry away more princes and people, and then they rule over them. Then along comes Greece, and they take them over, and they rule over them, and they do some really wicked stuff, especially in the temple, and they defile the temple and so on. And now here comes the Romans, and they've just taken over, and you've just had... there's a lot of resistance against the Romans, and in fact, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and completely destroyed the temple. So there's a lot of political things going on there, and that Israel would remain as a nation was never sure, because even at that time, they weren't really a nation. They were just a governed people. They were just a province that was changed hands over and over again. And they were keeping their identity as Jews, and they were guarding that identity fiercely. And from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is generally the dictionary we use when we try and define Bible words, because it's the oldest English dictionary there is, for the definition of generation, there's six different definitions, and I'm only going to give you the one that I think is important. One of the definitions is a family or a race. And so when he says, this generation shall not pass till all these things come about, what he could be saying is that Israel, the Jews, we're not going to completely wipe you out. You've been beaten, you've been carried away, you've been dispersed, but this generation, this family, this tribe, is not going to pass away till all things are fulfilled. And that's in keeping with the dictionary meaning of it, so that's another reasonable explanation. Did I hear some doubt back there,
Miss? Oh, I said that's one way of looking.
Oh, okay. I thought. I don't know. Okay. Okay. We won't have any doubt here. Okay. Okay. Then the third one, which is just kind of iffy, but we'll look at it anyhow. Just flip back to the first part of Matthew 24. I'm not going to really have the time or inclination to go into this like I was going to, but I don't think it's that important. When Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So the disciples ask him three things. First, The first thing, he says, they come to him and they want to show him the temple, this great temple that Herod had built for the Jewish people when the Romans had taken over. Herod had built this great, wonderful temple for them. And these poor Galileans, they're in Jerusalem and they see this wonderful, great temple and they want to show Jesus just all the great trappings and everything of this temple. And Jesus says, you know, there's not going to be one stone left upon another of this temple. So don't get too excited about it. And then later they come to him and they say, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So the first part of that question, I think they're talking about the destruction of the temple. And when you go down through here, and I can't even think of what the sect is. There's people that believe that all the things in Matthew have been fulfilled already, and we're right now living in the kingdom of God. And if you go through the things one by one, a lot of those things in a very small way have been fulfilled. The destruction of the temple has been fulfilled. I have a whole big list here about all the stuff and what ancient historians like Josephus and Tacitus and those guys wrote about what had happened in those times. And so one of the explanations could be, I don't put a lot of stock in this, but one could be that just like whenever Isaiah was prophesying about the Assyrian, he was prophesying, one could say, about Sennacherib, who came and besieged Jerusalem, and he was saying about what was going to happen with Sennacherib and so on, and all that stuff came to pass. But when he talks about the Assyrian, he's also talking about the Antichrist. And all that stuff that came to pass with Sennacherib, in a larger part, is going to come to pass with the Antichrist. So one of the explanations could be that in part, much of this came to pass in a small way and it was fulfilled by AD 70, and the larger part still has yet to come to pass. But like I said, I'm not going to put a lot of stock in that. I think the first two are probably the better bets, that this generation refers to the generation that sees the olive tree put forth its branches, or the fig tree put forth its branches, or that he was just referring to a family or the race of the Jews in Judea. Now, I've got to hurry up here. The second one, Matthew 16. And this one, I think, is a little bit tougher. And this one, again, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Matthew 16, Mark 8, and Luke 9. These here are a little bit tougher, but, what Jesus actually thought they meant and what they turned out to mean don't have to be the same things. As long as the prophecy came to pass, that's what matters. So Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he receive reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, that's pretty tough. Mark 8. And again, these are all pretty similar. Mark 8 and start verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Okay, Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Okay, so there's three things here, basically. They're stated a little bit differently. Matthew, he says, some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. In Mark 9, he says, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. In Luke 9, he says, some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. So all of them have... two of them have the kingdom of God. Mark has kingdom of God come with power. Matthew has Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, the standard explanation that you'll get from most fundamentalists is that the very next thing that happens is the transfiguration, where he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he's transfigured, and he's glorified with Elijah and Moses, and they want to build temples there to all three of them, and they say, so there, they saw him in his, that's kind of torturing a little bit, I think, to say that was the fulfillment of that. And I'm going to give you an alternate explanation, because there was in fact some standing there that did not see death until they saw him coming in his kingdom. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. And I just gave away the game by telling you where to turn, didn't I? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. And what are the first three words there? And I saw. And who's writing the book of Revelation?
John.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on him that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And now just skip down to verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Did John see Jesus Christ coming in his power and glory? Did he see him coming? I would say he did. Now turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 1. And what are the first three words? And I saw. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and he shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither there shall be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Now, if he sees all that, and he sees Jesus sitting on his throne, John has seen the King coming in his glory. He's seen him coming in his power in chapter 19. So now that comes, if there's only one... If Jesus said some stand, now who Jesus was talking to, I was going to look at this, but he was talking to his disciples. In all these three passages, he was talking to his disciples. And he said, there be some standing here that shall not taste death until they see these things come to pass. And that's important that he says that. He says, in Matthew, he says, till they see the Son of Man coming, and till they have, in Mark, till they have seen the kingdom of God coming, and Luke, till they see the kingdom of God. He didn't say they're gonna be here until it happens. He said they're gonna see it. And he was talking to his disciples, but he said some. Now, the question is, can some mean just one? So, once again, we go back to the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, and the best one I could find, I mean, it's really not even real plain. I thought, when I saw, but some, that has to mean at least two, doesn't it? Because some, you know, some of you here are going to go to the ice cream store after church. Well, that means, I mean, if just Fran goes, did some of you go? Well, Fran went, you know, and it's kind of an odd thing when you really think about it. But the Webster's 1828 dictionary, some, noting a number of persons or things greater or less, but indeterminate. So if Jesus said, there's some standing here that shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, and only John saw that, but the number of some is indeterminate, did what Jesus say come to pass? I would say, yeah, it did. Now, if you insist on two, I can give you a speculation, but I really don't have time, so I'm not gonna. If you want that speculation, I can give it to you afterwards, but I really don't have time because it's already 8 o'clock here. And let's see. Yeah, da-da-da-da-da. And the last thing is that when Jesus Christ said these things, what his perspective was on that doesn't matter. If Jesus said, there's some of you standing here that shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his glory and his kingdom, and he believes that they're going to be still alive when it happens, that doesn't matter. What matters is, did what he say come to pass? Was it true? And I believe in both instances you can empirically say that yes, it was true, and that what Jesus said, when we look back on it now, I don't believe that it's right to say that what Jesus said from our standpoint was false. I don't believe that that's a good doctrine to teach, and so that's what I believe Tracy's heresy was. And that's all. Is there any questions? Comments? All righty. Very good. I doubt it. I think he'll just crawl in his hole and be embarrassed. I yeah. All right, you are dismissed. Yeah.